I want to read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'm going to read all the way through to verse 20. Therefore, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. To him, it's God, the Father. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust the well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer thus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the mystery of reconciliation. That is, that God went in Christ, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For they made him who knew no sin, be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is a passage of scripture where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's defending his apostleship and his work, and he's describing basically what has happened to him, and he's basically giving an explanation for his fervency, because he's fervent. Paul was fervent for Christ. He didn't care about anything else. He lived for Christ. That's how God wants us to be. And he was fervent. He was given an explanation for his fervencies. And he's emphasizing in this passage that we're reconcilers. He says in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the emphasis of Paul's ministry was not on prosperity, it was not on blessing, it was not on getting, it was on reconciling people who are estranged from God because of their sin to God through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. That was the emphasis of his life. That's what he lived for. That's what consumed him. That was his message. And he basically says, because that's happened to me, and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God, we are compelled. There is something in us driving us towards other people. There's something in us that doesn't allow us just to focus on ourselves, but it actually, there's a force in us driving to get to other people with this message. There's a power in us compelling, that means driving us with this message. You need to be, to people who are estranged from God because they said you need to be reconciled, and God has made that reconciliation finally available through the sending and the dying of Jesus Christ. And that was his message. We're compelled to do this in verse 14, that everyone, because Christ died, that this death is now available to all, he says, that all died. Then he goes on to say, because of Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what we are as Christians are. We are not people who've been fixed up. We are not people who've been given more information about God. We are new creations. There is a life, the life of God, which has come into us by the Holy Spirit. When our temple have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, a new life has come into us, and we are born again, and we are new. We must be new creations. And we know we're new because Paul speaks about the thought life and the activity of the new creation. He says this new creation no longer lives for themselves. If you want to be miserable, think about yourself a lot. But he says because we've become new, we don't do that anymore. We don't live for ourselves, but we live for him and to get people saved. That's what Paul is saying. He says, we've been born again, we become new, and we no longer live for ourselves, but the focus, our focus, is it's not about me anymore. It's about getting to people who are outside of Christ and getting them reconciled to God through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. That's almost revolutionary for a great part of the Western church today, because a great part of the Western church has turned the gospel into something which is about me. It's about self-empowerment. It's about self-fulfillment. It's about giving to get. And that's why there's so little evangelism being done out of the Western world church today, because we've turned this message about Christ into something which is all about me. Whereas somebody who's really being impacted for Christ, they are new. It's not that we don't have needs, but we, God meets us. Our focus is not on us anymore. Our focus is on reaching the world. And God wants a church today that is fervent for souls. There is a revival happening. There's a revival being birthed, and it is going to be not a revival of prosperity, not a revival of blessing. It is going to be a revival where people that have been truly born again, tasted the mercy and the goodness of God, know what they've been saved, they burn to get this message and this experience and this salvation to lost people. That's what God is doing in his church today. He's turning the church inside out. He's actually taking it away from attractional to missional, with the people that have been set aside, truly born again of the Spirit, that no longer are focused on themselves. And Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What is wrong with the church today, with a great portion of the church today, is many people only know Christ from the flesh. They have a Jesus that is traditional, that has been passed down from church to church to church. In so many places, they know a Jesus who is only harmless and benevolent. It's a harmless Jesus who's always good. They don't know him by revelation. They know him by the flesh, not by revelation through the Spirit. And all they talk about is the goodness of God. They've learned it from another man, another ministry, another this, but they have no personal revelation, knowledge of God that has come through encounter. And so they know him from the flesh. What was the secret to Paul? Paul, I just want to say, what made him fervent? What made him effective? What is going to make you a fervent, fruitful? I tell you what, it's so important to be fruitful. Do we know how important it is to be fruitful in Christ? Scriptures say if we're not fruitful, we get cut off and thrown into the fire. I'm not trying to scare anybody here. I'm just reading the Word of God. But it's very important that we're fruitful. What made Paul... He had more fruit than all of them. He had more fruit than all the apostles that walk with Christ in his life. I just want to point to something that makes him fruitful and will make us fruitful. I want to speak about something which you won't hear a lot about in the church these days. It's an unpopular topic, but I want to tell you God's bringing it back to the church. God is bringing this back to the church. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Paul speaks about a God. This is the reality of what's going to happen with all of us. He speaks about a God who is going to judge the whole world. And he speaks about the terror of the Lord for those outside Christ. And it's a reality. It's not something we overemphasize, but we preach in context with all the gospel, that those that have refused Christ, that refuse to have their sin cleansed because they don't want to know about him, God in heaven is going to take those people and place them in hell forever, which is a very unpleasant place. That's what God's going to do. And there are churches today, people today are actually saying, hell is not real. Jesus spoke about judgment and hell more than any other subject apart from money. So that's what drove Paul to be an effective evangelist and a missionary, was that he knew the terror of God for himself. He knew there was a God that was not, when people have rejected Christ and were not saved through Christ, God was not going to wave some magic wand over them at the judgment seat and say, it's all right. He says, I know the terror of what it is to stand before a holy God exposed to him without your sin covered by the blood. It's a terrifying thing. It's a terrible thing that people are going to have to face that are outside of Christ at the judgment seat. It is so unbelievably bad what is ahead for them. It is dreadful for somebody who's not saved to stand before a holy God without the blood. And he says it's because of that we reach out to people. We understand we don't worship Father Christmas. We worship a holy God who is a consuming fire, who is wholly opposed to sin. And he says, because of our knowledge of the terror of that event, we reach out with the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, we also have the knowledge that that's how an unbeliever is going to stand before a holy God. But for a believer, it says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If you're a Christian, if you are covered by the blood, you too will receive, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But at that time, you either going to receive or not receive rewards for your labor. So that also is it's a awfully important appointment we all have coming up. And that's why Paul wants to be fruitful. That when he stands there that day, he didn't say, I just frittered away all my opportunities. But he was fruitful because he knew there was a real reward. There are cities that God's people, faithful people, will reign over in heaven. There are rewards that God, a faithful and just judge, is going to give to people who've been faithful to him. But for unforgiven sinners, there is a terrible, terrible day ahead. There is a terrible, terrible day ahead for them. And Paul knew it. Paul preached it. Paul was aware of it. And he said, it's because of that. Some Bibles may say, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. Therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we evangelize. Let me just say how important it is to know the fear of God, or what he speaks calls the terror of God. Let me tell you how Paul became fruitful. How important it is. If you go to Acts chapter 9, I want to show you Paul's life. Paul was a zealous guy. He was a religious guy, but he had no true knowledge of God. He thought he was serving God, but he was serving the devil. He was persecuting the church. And there came a time. I can't find the verse because I'm in the wrong book. Isn't that good? Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 9 I want to read from chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, saying that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he brought them, they'd be brought bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So Paul's on his way to arrest Christians. On his way to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, "Arise, go into the city, you'll be told what you do." The men who joined him were stood speechless, hearing the voice. So Paul had an encounter with God. I want to tell you, he was terrified. He was terrified. He'd been doing the wrong thing. And when God met him, his first thing was, he was terrified. He was actually afraid. He is afraid. And then after a day or so of being afraid, Ananias comes and says he's a chosen vessel. And God comes to him. And in the first encounter, he's blinded. But then after he's spent a little bit of time afraid of that experience, the grace of God comes. The scales fall off. And then he is commissioned. I want to tell you, there was no commissioning before an encounter with God, which was so awesome, it terrified him. And all through the scriptures, you see, right from the first to the end, people who encounter God, in reality, they're afraid. When Adam and Eve faced God in the garden, after they'd sinned, after they'd fallen, it says they were terrified and they hid from his presence. When Moses received the law, when God came down on that mountain, everybody was trembling and terrified of God. Terrified. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the shepherd announced his coming. When the shepherds appeared, when the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the annunciation of the coming of Christ, it says the shepherds were terrified. And after they were terrified, they went and saw, then they went and told. There is something wonderful. There is something wonderful that God wants to do for you, and he wants to do for everybody to produce extraordinary fruitfulness and evangelism in your life. And that's what he wants. He wants to release you into the fear of God. Now, I've preached on the fear of God till I'm blue in the face. And one thing I've realized over the years, all the preaching on meteors, some people talk about what's going to come upon the world and prophetic things, even preaching on judgment, hell and all the rest of that, doesn't produce the fear of God in anybody. Doesn't produce the fear. All types of attempts to scare God's people doesn't produce the fear of God in anybody. But the fear of God is so central to the foundation. It's the beginning of wisdom. You can't have wisdom. This is wisdom. It's actually knowledge from another world that comes into your mind by the Holy Spirit. You can't get that. It enables you to solve solutions in your business or in your marriage, whatever, because it's knowledge that comes from another world, the wisdom of God. The source of that, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of God. So we must have the fear of God in our life, but we must have it, as Paul had it, to evangelize. But like I said, it's not. The fear of God is not an intellectual thing. It's not an understanding of the nature of God. The fear of God, I believe, is actually quite a mystical thing. I'm not a mystic, but it's a mystical thing. And it comes. Turn to Isaiah 6. I'm so happy somebody prophesied or shouted that out this morning. So I know I'm on track today. Somebody read this scripture out. I'm going to read it again. This is a passage about the commissioning of Isaiah, the great prophet and evangelist, the prophet evangelist for God. And it's like, it's, you see this pattern all the way through, same as with Paul. Paul had an encounter with God where he's terrified, and then God used him. Isaiah, the same thing, had this encounter with God that before he was used, before he was sent, before he became fruitful, he had this account. I want to read about it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. He said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken from his tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. I'll stop there. So here, Isaiah is commissioned to go and tell. And the way God commissions him is through an encounter. It's not through just head knowledge. It's through an encounter where he is in the temple the year King Uzziah died, and God came into the temple. God came into the temple. And as God came into the temple, there was seraphim. Like the seraphim were singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not power, 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 not healing, healing, healing. Holy, holy, holy. God's chief attribute is his holiness. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as God's holiness manifests, the doors of the posts were shaken, filled with smoke. He said, Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I am undone. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But what happened to him was that Isaiah, like Paul, who thought they were all right before God, had an encounter which it was a confrontation where the hidden, the wickedness, the sin that was in Isaiah that maybe he'd never seen before was confronted by a being that was everything but sinful. It was confronted by a being who was perfectly just, perfect in righteousness, and that being actually came into that room. And in that confrontation, I want to tell you, this confrontation is so beautiful. If you've had this confrontation, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. You're undone. Who's ever been undone by God? The most beautiful thing is to be undone by God, to actually stand there and your blind spots, your what you've done, your motives, all of a sudden, the truth, you're standing before God in what I call the white hot spotlight of truth. And for the, it seems like for the first time, we really see ourselves, who we really are, in front of a holy God, and we know we're gone. He's in trouble. Unless you've had a revelation of the holiness and the otherness of God, the grace of God, that message doesn't do you any good. It's not good news, the grace of God, if we first haven't understand the awesomeness of God and the terror of the Lord. See what happened to Isaiah? He fell on his face. He thought, I'm God. I'm full of sin. And this God is not going to wave a magic cloth over me. I'm undone. And the things that I speak, that I justify, they're awful. And suddenly he can see. Oh God, give us these encounters, particularly for the religious spirit. Give us this encounter. I tell you, this encounter is going to be coming into the church of, in Australia. It's the source of true revival. God said this to me, there's so many people in this nation saying there's going to be a revival based just on the goodness of God, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. There's never been a revival apart that hasn't been founded in repentance, that hasn't been founded in the beginning that we are undone before a holy God. But I want to tell you, when you're in that place, the most magnificent thing happens. And this is how you get joy. This is how you get thankful. Without any work or move of Isaiah, God takes the initiative and he takes a call. and he touches his lips and he cleanses him. And God takes the blood of Jesus to all truly repentant people, aware of our own wickedness. He takes the initiative. We don't have to do anything. And he washes us. And all of a sudden we then say, my God, I'm new. My God, I am that new creation. My God, I know what you've done for me. My God, I know the trouble of sin, but you've taken it. You've taken it. You've taken it. And you burst forth with such joy and you say, let me take this message to the world. Let me take this message to the world of who God is and how good he has been to me. How good he has been to me. That I had that moment where all my sin, I was deserving, I was worthy, I was wretched, I deserved judgment. I had that encounter. That is what I deserved. But somehow God, that holy God, that other God, has another side. He moved towards me and he cleansed me. He took all my shame and he took all my guilt and he washed me. Friends, this is where a Christian is made. This is where a Christian is made. And it's out of this place, this experience. It's not knowledge. It's an encounter with God. And it's the only encounter with God where we really will want to go and tell. It's where we discover the grace of God. The grace of God is only ever discovered before the terror of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I want to tell you, God, I spoke last week about visitation. I believe people are going to have many, many visitations in the coming. People who are hungry. I spoke about how God often came near when he walked on water and he at Emmaus, but God constrained him. They constrained God with their hunger and then he visited them. I believe God is going to start to visit many, many people and have this beautiful experience with God. And when his holiness manifests, don't be afraid. Well, you will be afraid. We are always afraid. It's like we are on holy ground. We're in the presence of something awesome. Awesome. And yet, our sin becomes exposed for what it really is in that place. And we're troubled. We're troubled in that place, like Isaiah was troubled. Paul was troubled when he was knocked off the horse. But God doesn't leave us troubled long. He then takes the initiative. This is what grace is. When we're in that condition, he takes the initiative. He took the initiative with Jesus. And he washes, doesn't touch our lips with a coal. He washes our whole life with the blood of Jesus. And we know we've been completely spared of judgment. We're completely 180 degree gone from being in trouble with God for being fully accepted and loved by God. That experience, it's a 180 degree turn. We go from being, knowing we're in trouble with God on the wrong side to knowing we've been fully accepted, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully embraced by God, and it's real. It's real. That's such a wonderful thing. Be born again as a new creation, and then you'll say, I gotta tell. I gotta tell. I gotta tell. Friends, there's a season coming where you're gonna be bursting forth. You're gonna be bursting forth to tell other people about the wonder. It's called the wonder of the grace of what God has done through Jesus Christ. But that wonder begins with a real knowledge of the holiness of God. A real knowledge of the personality of God. A real knowledge of the aspect of God that is a consuming fire. But even though you deserve it, He hasn't given you fire. He's embraced you with goodness and favor, even though you didn't deserve it. And you have been saved. You have been saved. That is the knowledge. It's the only knowledge which will result in you speaking to other people. You need to be saved. Because you know what you've been saved from. I'm more excited by this message than any other message I've preached in the last 10 years. When I was in Malaysia, I had all these messages. They're all just about repentance. All about repentance. And God reminded me of Isaiah 54 when we first moved up here. In Isaiah 54, there's an explosive move of God coming. Stretch out your tent. It's going to affect the whole world. Go to the left and to the right. It's talking about revival. But in the middle of it, in verse 14, it says how this revival will come. It says, in righteousness it shall be established. God is so good. Did you know that you and I were like Isaiah? We have all been before Him. He's a holy God. Completely pure, holy, righteous, just, loving, flawless God. And each and every one of us were absolutely guilty before Him. Absolutely hopeless before Him. Absolutely wrong before Him. We failed Him in so many ways. But just like Isaiah, rather than condemn you, rather than consume you, this is a great wonder, a great mystery of the gospel. Instead, He sent His Son Jesus into the world. The peak of His life, He struck Him down, and then He took His blood and He washed you clean from all your sins. And then He embraced you. And then He said, you are my chosen vessel. You are my chosen vessel who I'll use to bring this glorious message to the whole world. Is that good news? It is such good news. It's because of the terror of God we persuade men. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Knowing the reality of God, we persuade men. Knowing the true personality of God, we persuade men. Let's just bow our heads. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank You. Isaiah lifted his hands with such joy and such delight and such thankfulness and said, now send me, because He had seen You. Job said the words, I've heard of You before, but I've never seen You. And therefore I spoke nonsense. Father, in the next, little while, Lord. Father, let there be such revelation in this house. Let people say they have seen You. Let people testify they have seen the glory of God. Father, we thank You. You've said there will be divine visitation in this hour. Father, we say today we are hungry to encounter You. We are hungry to encounter You. Father, any here today, I just feel God is saying maybe some people are here today. You've heard this message. You may think, whoa, that's a hard message. The reality is that God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God. He is To be holy, he has to remain opposed to sin and committed to the destruction of sin. And we all sin. But what God has done, something so extraordinary, though we sin, he sent his own son Jesus into the world, and his son lived a perfect life for you, and he died on your behalf so that you could have an experience of being forgiven, but also knowing that this awesome God has not only forgiven you, but he has embraced you with his love, that he is now for you, that he has become real to you, not a theory, that he wants to use you, that he wants to reveal great plans for your life, that this awesome God wants to do miracles for you. But you need to begin by receiving him as your God. And you do that by accepting the work that Christ did on the cross was for you. If that's anyone here, you need to respond to God. You need to say to God today, you need to say, I do want to become your child. I want to be embraced by your love. Then you need to respond to him. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the service. So you can feel, you can experience the embrace of God. And Father, for everybody else here, I just prophesy, Lord, this is a season of evangelism, that there'll be a going, that there'll be a telling. That, Father, we'll be a people. We'll be a people no longer living for self, no longer consumed with self. But, Father, we'll be a people who truly are new creations because we've had that desire experience that we have been born of the Spirit, that our appetites, our values have been changed, that, Father, we burn, we are fervent to get people saved because we know what they are being saved from. Father, let the fear of God, let the wonderful fear of God increase in all of our lives. Father, let that knowledge result in a greater understanding of your grace, your goodness, and your richness. Father, I prophesy Holy Ghost encounters for our children, in our prayer closets, that you will visit us in this hour, in all your awesomeness and all your goodness. We'll encounter God Almighty again in our church, the awesome, awesome, holy, glorious God. And Father, that will produce a fresh wonder of your grace, a fresh wonder, a fresh love for you because of how good you've been to us. Father, we are unworthy. We are unworthy. Each one of us is unworthy. But you've not only forgiven us, you've made us worthy. You've embraced us. You've given us the very righteousness of your Son in our account. You've made us worthy, Lord. We worship you. We praise you today, Lord. Father, you are a consuming fire. Consume, continue to consume everything that is not of you in our lives. Continue. Sift, shake, refine, that we may walk out and walk in all that you purchased for us. Father, let this place be filled with the friends of the saved. Let us begin to bring people because we understand what is ahead. We're not deceived, we have not covered it over, but we understand that there is a judgment. Thank you. that judgment will produce such a fervency in your people as never before. Light us up, set us on fire, send us out, wake us up, shake us free of all apathy here today, Lord, that we may be a fruitful people. We may be a people, Lord, fervent, burning for souls because of the terror of the Lord. Let all the people say, "Amen."